Acts 21, verses 31 through 40, these are God's words. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out in the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And there was a great silence. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying, "The census reading of God's inspired and inerrant word, we rejoice to know that he blesses to us the preaching of it by his Spirit." Please be seated. Why is this happening to me? It's a question we sometimes ask, often in seasons of suffering and trial, perhaps in seasons also of great blessing. Praise God. There is one great reason that all is for the name of the Lord Jesus. We remember this from the lips of Paul. Remember when they were pleading with him not to go to Jerusalem, because precisely what we have just read, the Holy Spirit had been saying would happen if he went up to Jerusalem. And yet he had said, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." There's also another reason. Those of us who have had to interact with others who believe that God doesn't plan the future, or maybe even doesn't even know the future, such dreadful and blasphemous things, but they're said even by people who profess to be Christians. We're probably familiar with Ephesians 1:11, that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. But the front half of that verse tells you what is one of the reasons behind all of the things that he works. In him, that is in Christ, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, and predestination is always to adoption. It's always to sonship. Romans 8, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Earlier in this chapter, in Ephesians 1, predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus. Now in Ephesians 1, verse 11, be obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so why is this happening to me? As at least these two answers every time. The glory of the name of the Lord Jesus, and that God would bring all those whom he has been determined to adopt as sons and conform to the Son in whom they are adopted, conform them to his image, and bring them into the inheritance that they have with him. This is why everything happens. And if you are in a situation now, or have been recently, or are being prepared in God's good providence for one upcoming, and you have the question, why is this happening to me? There are those two answers: the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus and the adoption, conforming, and bringing into their inheritance of those whom God has determined to have as children in the Lord Jesus. That's a big part of the why. Now, Paul wouldn't have had to ask, why is this happening to me? It would have been very stunning to him to have the chains bound on his hand and bound on his feet. The commander commanding him to be bound with two chains, and the vision of Agabus with his own belt back up in Philip's house in Caesarea clear in his mind. He knew he was being bound for the name of the Lord Jesus. But as we come out of last week's portion, in verses 15 through 30, we see many ways in which these chains were blessed to Paul. For him, they were chains of protection. Chains of protection, first of all, by the Romans, praise God, but also by the Spirit. There were chains of love. The Romans didn't protect out of love, they protected out of self-interest. There's nothing worse that you could do if you were a garrison in charge of keeping Jews from getting rowdy than to let Jerusalem go haywire during a feast. And yet the Holy Spirit's purpose was in love. And he even ordered in his providence many things that showed him his union with Christ in his sufferings. So in the second place, we'll see that they're chains of love. And in the third place, he saw those chains as chains of opportunity. Yes, chains of protection and chains of love. They're coming to him as part of God's bringing him in conformity to Christ and to come into his inheritance in Christ and hopefully bringing others through him, although this is a crowd primarily of Jews, and we're going to hear his testimony to them of the Lord Jesus, if God spares us to one another week, next Lord's Day. But they were chains of opportunity. He was bound for the name of the Lord Jesus, and he was going to take advantage of the circumstances that he was in, as many believers have done throughout the centuries. They get chained to an unbelieving persecutor. That unbelieving persecutor just unwittingly bound himself to his own evangelist. And praise God for chains of opportunity. So those three things. And those three things are then true about all of our circumstances. Protection, love, and opportunity. First, there were chains of protection. The Jews were seeking to kill him, and so they had been beating him the entire time. And word of mouth is pretty fast, even before the internet. But the word that there's an uproar at the temple has to get to the garrison, and the garrison has to get through the crowd. And the entire time they've been beating Paul. When he gets Roman chains instead of Jewish hands and clubs and whips and stones, he's happy for the exchange. The garrison makes show of binding him. The commander commanding him to be bound with two chains. Make sure everybody can see. And yet the Jews aren't giving up. Now that he's been bound hand and feet, he's not making good progress, and the Jews are not pacified at all. And so he's not ambulatory enough. The soldiers have to end up carrying him. This language of being led into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers. And then verse 37, then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, there's leading and then there's leading. This isn't taking him by the hand or telling him where to go. They were carrying the doubly bound man into the barracks. And yet these chains were all there, even on the behalf of the Romans, to protect him from earthly harm. These chains had also come upon him from the Holy Spirit to protect him from spiritual harm. And that's the worst, isn't it? You know, one sin is more evil than a lifetime of suffering. For one sin, there will be a hell, an eternal hell of suffering. And we don't appreciate enough when God intervenes in our lives to stop us, even providentially, even by chains, even by Jewish mobs, although that was the more painful one, but at least they dragged him back past the dividing wall that he himself had written to the Ephesians that Jesus had broken down in reconciling us to God by the same blood. Drag him out of the temple and shut the doors, lest he proceed not only with the ceremonial observations that he's already made, but the blood sacrifice that was required at the end of the 7 days. Paul, the one who wrote to the Corinthians that the new covenant was in the blood of the Lord Jesus, and probably the one, modern scholarship notwithstanding, used that word meaningfully, who wrote Hebrews, or at least had the doctrine of Hebrews by the Spirit, who wrote Hebrews, knowing that the blood of Jesus is shed once for all. He who is willing to be bound and to die for the name of the Lord Jesus, he almost had a Peter moment, didn't he? And by the hands of Jews and the chains of the Romans, and when those chains goes on, he remembers, he knows who it is who kept him from observing that dividing wall, who kept him from offering that blood sacrifice after Christ. The Holy Spirit had prevented him from despising the name of the Lord Jesus and people who are united to the Lord Jesus. Because as his chains go on, he remembers. The Holy Spirit didn't just start telling me this when Agabus said it in Caesarea. You remember back in Miletus, it had already happened enough times in chapter 20, and verses 22 to 23, he says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city." So how many is? At least three. You wouldn't really say that if it wasn't at least three. And then again in Miletus, and again in Tyre, and again in Caesarea. And he had this view back in chapter 20, verses 22 and 23, that it didn't matter what chains people put on him, because he was already bound as a servant of Christ. He is bound by the Holy Spirit to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the physical chains get slapped on him, and he would remember, wouldn't you? If it had been prophesied to you in every city, five times at least, that you would be chained and bound, and you had been, by God's grace, viewing yourself as already bound and not fearing the slavery and not fearing death, and then the chains are on. You know, the Spirit did this. Spirit did this because he loves me. Spirit did this because he loves Christ. Spirit did this because he loves his church. Not only did he bind him to Christ in the first place, and not only did the Holy Spirit tell Paul the truth that was going to happen, and then it did happen. And so the Holy Spirit doesn't just love him, but the Holy Spirit is faithful. He's truthful. He tells them how it's going to be. Like when I have my 5-year-old daughter in the ER, and they're going to stab metal tubes with pointed edges in them to insert a rubber tube to remove some blood from her and put some fluids into her, and it's going to be frightful, and it's going to be painful, and there's going to be burning when it happens. But Daddy tells her the truth. He doesn't say it's not going to hurt. He doesn't say, just a little poke. No, he tells her what it's going to be like, and then it happens. And she observes it happening, and she understands why, because he's told her that too. And even the pain when it happens. He says, my daddy tells me the truth. This is the apostle, isn't he, who at the end of his first missionary journey went around to all the churches, encouraging them by telling them, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. God tells us the truth. He tells Timothy, not about the world, but about the church. And the many in the church who will profess a gospel of a Christ who doesn't actually produce holy living, who makes believers who are walking in contradiction to their profession, not struggling against their sin, but comfortable with their sin. They just keep popping the spiritual morphine They take their justification pill over and over and over again. But there's no evidence of a union with Christ. It's not even their medicine. That pill belongs to those who believe in Jesus, who are indwelt by the Spirit, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, who are led by the Spirit to put the deeds of the body. And Paul tells Timothy, there's going to be people who teach that in the churches, and there are going to be people who love to hear it in the churches. But you remember my doctrine, and you remember my life, and you follow those, and it's going to hurt. Because everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. He's talking to Timothy about the church, and it's ever since. Hasn't it been true? Even within the church, when union with Christ is preached, when free grace is preached, and when free grace that changes the person from and by the virtue of their union with Christ is preached, one or another or all of those, either the godly life or the in Christ Jesus part, either one will get you persecuted. But when it happens, isn't it like when the chains came onto Paul's arms, Paul's legs, and you look down and you say, my God tells me the truth. My Father has told me the truth by his Son, who condemned sin in his flesh, both by his active obedience, showing what I should have been, and by his passive obedience, receiving what I should have received, because I was not what I should have been. My Father tells me the truth by my Son, by his Son. His Son tells me the truth. The Spirit tells me the truth about myself. And praise God, he's told me the truth about myself. I'm encouraged, aren't I, to know he's told me the truth about Jesus. He is God, who made all things and became a man. And in his humanity, he obeyed perfectly from the heart every time, his whole life, loving the Lord as God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength as a man, loving his neighbor as himself, loving his sheep, and laying down his life for them and enduring the wrath of God for them. And I know those things because they come to me from the God who tells me the truth. How encouraging. Those chains must have been on his arms and on his legs. The love of the Spirit is faithful to tell us the truth, who keeps us from sin. And then in that moment you can see, or at least hope to help you. You probably could. Most of you are probably familiar enough with the gospel accounts of Jesus' trial, and then especially before Pilate, and as the Lord is going to his cross. Does it sound familiar? A feast in Jerusalem? A mob that's in an uproar? Authorities who are trying to get charges to stick, but some say one thing and some say another? You can hardly get anything to stick? And what they're really upset about is that he spoke against the temple and against Moses. And then when the Roman authorities seem to try to be getting him out of it, the crowd gets more frenzied and they say in the same language, away with him. Paul remembers not just the truth about Jesus. We know that this has brought him back to another scene in which it was already displayed once, and which it's been some time now. It's taken us a while to get to this point in Acts. Do you remember that scene with the young Pharisee? And there was that freshly ordained deacon who was also from a Greek culture background. And so his home church was the synagogue of the freedmen, which would have been Saul's home church. Now we know him primarily as Paul by the name he uses among the Gentiles. And he remembers the trial, and he remembers the testimony. He remembers the fellowship that Stephen had with the Lord Jesus, who stood to receive him. The Holy Spirit so coordinated it that he could see that he was being conformed to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He suffers with us. This is something also that was on his mind. It's tempting to just go into chapter 22 and preach the whole thing today. I hope you will study it this week in the devotional, and we'll come prepared to hear it, the Lord sparing us, next week. But in verse 7 of the next chapter, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? His introduction to the Lord Jesus was in the context of finding out that the Lord Jesus was so joined to his people that he took their persecutions as being done to him. And now here he is. He was beaten for we don't know how long until the Romans got there. And the Lord Jesus, we say it reverently, in union with Christ, or Lord Jesus in union with Paul, was beaten along with him. The fellowship that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who had appeared to him multiple times, we mentioned Paul writing to Timothy at the end. We're reading through 2 Timothy now. We're almost to these things. You remember how at his first offense when Alexander the coppersmith opposed him and the whole church turned against him? Can you imagine this faithful preacher and some prominent, wealthy coppersmith opposed, and the whole church turns against him, and the Lord stands with him. And it wasn't the first time he had been told by Ananias, we'll hear this again next week, that the Lord would appear to him. It's been given him to see the Just One. And one of those times had been when he was back in Jerusalem. And Jesus had appeared to him and said, get out of here. That the Lord is with him and suffers with him. This is something that the Lord Jesus taught us in our baptisms, isn't it? It has been very hard for the apostles who had had him for the 3 years, and we were thinking in the class and on the side of the time that they had to serve the Lord Jesus, but also the time that they had to have Jesus with them physically and to attend to them. And now he's about to ascend into heaven. And what does he say? He doesn't just say, all authority in heaven has been given to me. He says, and on earth, that Jesus' authority is going to continue on earth. And he gives them a sign that the making of disciples is going to happen, not by what they do on earth, but by what Jesus does from heaven. Because there wasn't supposed to be water baptism in the New Covenant, at least not up until that point. Jesus' cousin had differentiated between his own ministry and Jesus's by what would be applied in baptism. John applied water. Jesus would apply the Spirit and fire. But Jesus says now there's going to be two pourings. I want you to pour water on earth because I will be pouring the Spirit from heaven. I will be with you for the making of those disciples. I will be with you for their obedience to all that I command. Isn't that how he concludes it? He begins, authority in heaven and authority on earth. And he ends, and surely I am with you always. This is the great announcement of water baptism. That Jesus is with us. So you don't have to have Jesus appear to you visibly as he did to Paul. You don't have to have the Holy Spirit take hold of another believer in every city, in five different cities, and tell you the future about your life, so that when that future particularly comes true, you say, aha, the Holy Spirit did this, and Jesus is with me. No, you have your baptism. And the reason the water was poured on you was because Jesus commanded it. Because even though he's in heaven, he is administering and exercising authority on earth for the making of disciples and for their growth in obedience to all that he has commanded by his fellowship with them. And in your sufferings, he is with you. In the middle of Romans 8, he says, we will inherit together with him if for a little while we suffer together with him, and then we will be glorified together with him. And the together with is actually a prefix that is attached to each one of those verbs. So you can see union with Christ, union with Christ, union with Christ. And where does it start? There in the middle of Romans 8. Sorry, for the sake of time, you can turn there or not. Where does it starts with suffering. We have a suffering Savior who gives to his saints to experience fellowship with him in our sufferings, because we have a glorified Savior who is going to give to his saints to have fellowship with him in his glory. And so the chains are not chains of protection, they're chains of love. The love of the Spirit, the love of the Son, the love of the Father. Isn't that what we saw some weeks ago at the end of Matthew 6? He's saying, don't worry. Don't worry about what you eat, what you will eat. Don't worry about what you will wear. Your Father, the Gentiles, the nations seek after these things. Your Father in heaven knows what he needs or what you need. And then the very last line, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Because we don't just need bread and we don't just need the right amount of bread and the proper clothing. We also need a proper amount of trouble. Each day has from our Father who loves us and knows what we need. This corresponds to Hebrews chapter 12, doesn't it, as well? The suffering that is necessary to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness and the holiness without which we won't see the Lord. And the Father who is not like earthly fathers who discipline as seems well to them, but the one who knows everything that is good. And so he's got all of your days written out in his book before one of them come to be. And in every one of those days, there's this amount of bread, and there's this amount of clothing, and there's this amount of suffering, and there's this amount of bread, and this amount of clothing, this amount of, and this amount of bread, and this. Your suffering in this particular day is exactly what Father has planned for you. And praise God for us. It doesn't happen to be being beaten within an inch of our life by a mob of Jews and chained up by Romans. But some of you have seen a precipitous rise in hostility to Christ and his word and those who are his. But if that day comes, the suffering of that day will belong to what is written in that day for you. Not this one. Don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't borrow. Aren't you, many of you, very strongly against financial debt? Well, would you please be at least as strongly against trouble debt and suffering debt and anxiety? Don't borrow trouble from a future day when your Father knew exactly how much to give you today. Chains of protection, chains of love. Not just the wisdom of God, but the fellowship, especially of Jesus. And chains of opportunity. Chains of opportunity. It's wonderful what being liberated from self-interest and anxiety can do for you as a servant of Christ, as a servant of your brethren, as a servant of your neighbor. If you're walking in wisdom, we're not saying to be negligent or be poor stewards of your time or of your body, and certainly not to neglect your own household, which would make you a denier of the faith and worse than an unbeliever. But still, resting upon the Lord and not living out of anxiety and not living out of self-interest, viewing whatever suffering, whatever trial comes as coming in the protection of God, that comes in the love of God and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to you by his Spirit. And suddenly you're a free man. All of these things that have weighed down your heart and your mind that were coming from a lack of knowledge of the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the daily troubles of your life and the big ones that yet come on a day of your life. That's how we experience them. You're freed from that and you're freed to do what? To remember the other purpose for your troubles. Because they are not just to bring you into an inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're also for the purpose that Paul had identified to Luke and company, and those who had come with him from Achaia and Asia, and those who were those in Philip's house in Caesarea, and those who had come down from Tyre, and he had all those people there. You remember? Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I am willing not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Chains of opportunity. And boy, does he take advantage of everything. These soldiers can't get away from him. They're captive by their duty. The Jews can't get away from him. They're actually captive by their sin, aren't they? Well, why didn't they just, say, well, the Romans have got him. We tried. We'll go home. We'll score brownie points with God by persecuting a Christian some other day. No, they can't do that. Why? Because they're enraged. They're full of anger. They're perhaps full of bitterness. like many of us often are. I'm afraid. Can't get over a vengeful spirit, hostile spirit, censorious spirit, bitter spirit. But they're captive by it. Paul takes advantage. He's got literally a captive audience. He takes advantage of his knowledge of the languages. You never know, dear children. You never know. Don't ask your mom, what use is this or what use will this ever be? While you study, learn all that you can about God's world as you learn all that you can about God's word, so that you will have in your arsenal ever so much to take advantage of. The opportunity may come when knowing Greek and Hebrew allows you to address both sides. We didn't get to them even being all the more silent. We'll see that next week. But we have the great silence at the end of our passage in verse 40. And then he speaks to them in Hebrew. And they're even more silent than a great silence. Whatever that is. Many of us can't imagine. And he speaks Greek. And then he uses his citizenship. And we know he doesn't just use his citizenship because he has rights. He uses his citizenship because he knows that the commander is going to consider himself to be in a bit of trouble because he's commanded a citizen to be bound. We'll see that when he starts to hand him off. He hands Paul off and he says, careful what you do with him. He's a citizen. And so he takes advantage. Just like you Americans. You have rights, don't you? You have this wonderful Bill of Rights and the first several amendments. And you can speak. How many Christians in the history of Christianity have been, in God's providence, given a citizenship by which they literally are protected by their government to speak for Jesus? It's very rare. If Paul used his Roman citizenship, he took advantage of the captive audience, he took advantage of his education, he took advantage of the providential opportunity that he had by being born a citizen from a prominent city. What do you take advantage of? We've discussed captive audiences before. You can still do the cashiers. AirPods, I'm sure, have some use in the service of the Lord, but they're killing evangelism. All of the different places, elevators, the gym, all of the different places you used to be able to talk to people, they stick their force field in. And either they can't hear you or they hear what you're trying to talk to them about, and they know they have the illusion of a force field. So you just pray and read and stuff really loudly because they couldn't hear you start, so obviously you're not bothering them if you do your devotions super loudly. And if it's all evangelistic, I'm praying for your congregation. You will find captives. Some of you have captives for 18 or more years. A captive audience for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they actually have to listen to you, and you don't have to buy them AirPods. You have all of these abilities and experiences that you get you an in here or an in there. You have the place that you're called to work. There's some captives there, maybe. You have family. There's some captives there, maybe. Chains of opportunity. You know, we have in Scripture several of the greatest evangelistic sermons or addresses come by believers who are on trial. And that's continued into church history. You know that Calvin's Institutes was originally a defense of the Reformed faith in France addressed to the king? It ended up being much more for the help of the church, and we can read and see. But he had an opportunity. Here was something that was under attack. In the day, in the marketplace of ideas, you write treatises to the king to inform him of who these people are and what these people have done, like Paul was asked, and we'll see that next week. Chains of opportunity. Because the reason the Lord is doing all things is not just to bring you into your inheritance and glorify the name of Jesus in your life, but he's also gathering all of the others whom he's going to save, and you don't know who they are. You just know that he does it in surprising places to the most astonishing of sinners, Paul being example A. So I don't know what is happening to you, but the Holy Spirit bringing you here today to hear this portion of his word. This too is in his providence. Will you not apply these things to your own suffering? Maybe they're not yours. Maybe you don't know that you're being protected and loved and given opportunities because you haven't turned from yourself and your sin to belonging to Christ and being bound to him, being redeemed by him, being redeemed for him. So you've heard a wonderful, comforting, encouraging, motivating sermon, and it doesn't even belong to you because you don't have Jesus. But then there are some of you who do, or at least you profess you do, but you come and you hear the comfort and the encouragement, and you don't go home comforted, you don't go home encouraged, and you hear the motivation, and you don't go home, you don't go out and take the opportunities. Will you not seek from the Holy Spirit to apply it to yourself so that in every trial you see God protecting me? In every suffering, you see Christ loving me and the Spirit having told me the truth and Christ suffering with me and bringing me to glory with him. In every moment, you're looking for the opportunities to serve your master. You see, this is not just a case study in some of the purposes and opportunities in suffering. This is the Word of God, lovingly recorded for your sake by the Spirit, who has also called man to preach these things to you. Because the same Spirit who told Paul those things, the same Christ who suffered with him, has caused these things to be written and helped the preaching, and he helps hearers so that you may have fellowship with Christ and seek to glorify him forever. Oh, our God, how we thank you for your love to Peter, and all that he learned, and how you used his suffering and even his sinning and granted him repentance. We thank you for your love, particularly to Paul just now, in the passage that you have caused us to hear preached, and so we worship you in the hearing. And we thank you for your love to each of us who believe in you. We pray, O Lord, for any to whom these things do not belong by faith in Christ, by living reality of union with him. Give them, O Lord, to be jealous. Give them to be provoked, to lay hold of you and not let go until you bless them. Grant that your Spirit would produce that response in them. And the rest of us, O Lord, give us not just to be hearers. Make your comfort and your love to penetrate so that we might live in the sweetness of fellowship with the Lord Jesus as those who have been released from anxiety and worry to serve him and others. Oh, do it for us, we ask in his name. Amen.